3, as we read the passage this morning, one of the things that a lot of people get prepared for is that wonderful day when you get to say to your boss, "I'm going to retire." I've got a coworker of mine, she's one of my employees over at the bank that I work at, and after 20 years of being at the bank, she's going to be retiring come January. She's so excited. She gets to relax and do things that she wants to and not have to worry about going to work. And we all look forward to that day. And regardless if it's going to be 65, or some people are saying now with Social Security, you maybe work until you're 70, 75, or 80, who knows. But we all work towards that. We all want to get to that point in our lives when we can relax a little bit. You know, we get that made up in our minds when you get married, you start having kids. You look for that day when the kids leave the home, and then you can buy your travel trailer or whatever, and you can drive around and, view all the states and all that stuff and just live off of your retirement. Maybe the Hobbs, I know they're wanting to go down to Louisiana and see their kids down there. And, you know, just be able to go and do whatever you want. And we work towards that. We set up different plans and programs. If you're in the military, they've got a TSP that you can get into that adds to, your thrift savings plan and all that. You have 401ks, IRAs, insurance plans. You get your life insurance programs that you can draw off money. You get investments that you can get into and have annuities set up so that you have a constant draw. Whatever you're doing, of course, we also have our wonderful Social Security program as well, and that you put into, and that way, once you get to that age, you can start drawing off of it. Hopefully, it's still there by the time I get there. 30-something more years to go, and of course, I think that's one of the things, steps of faith right there, is putting in a Social Security when you're younger and hoping that it's still there when it's time for you to draw out of it. But we're preparing for retirement. Amen. You get John Connor, of course, he wants to retire fully. He already done one step of retiring from the Air Force, but fully retire and then do nothing but fish all day, right? Scott Hobbs, he'd retire and go golfing all day, and you'd never see him again, except for when he got tired and his arms started getting tired from swinging a club, which makes no sense to me that you'd, take a big old club and take a little ball and try hit it as hard as you can, but he enjoys it. And we all have different ideas of what we want to do. You get certain football players, they'll retire at 35 years old. They think that's an old age to retire or whatnot. You get some people that in baseball that may be a little bit older than that. But they'll retire and then they won't ever work again. And that's the goal for most Americans. That's the American dream. To work hard and then retire. And then do nothing. And you prepare for it. Our Christian life, we need to be preparing for our retirement. There's going to come a day when we won't be on this earth anymore. It's going to be a great day. We don't know how it's going to happen. The Bible says in James 4, verse 14, says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." When I was a kid, one thing I was good at is making macaroni and cheese. I'd come home from school when I was in 8th grade, 9th grade. I was playing sports, and we'd have two-a-days. We'd play soccer, and you'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we'd do nothing but running all day. And then you'd get back, you'd go to school, and then at 3 o'clock, we'd go back to the soccer field, and we'd be working on drills and scrimmaging and all that. And I'd come home and dinner would be for another hour or 2 hours. And I'd make myself a box of macaroni and cheese. And I'd sit there and I'd put that pot of water on and I'd sit there and watch it. And then you'd see that vapors, that steam that would just come up. And you'd watch it as long as you can. But it doesn't last very long. And it's gone. It just vanishes so quickly. Right up into the air. The Bible says that's what our life is like. 70 years. 70 years. That's what we've got. Now there are, of course, times when you can live longer than that. There are steps in the Bible where it says that you can, where it says about that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth, talking about honoring your parents. There are other things that you can do to prolong your life, but eventually something's going to happen to you where you're going to pass away. Just recently, a person I went to school with, Treasure State Academy, read in the newspaper that she had passed away. Just real suddenly. And I had just seen her, maybe not even a month ago, and talked to her. And everything was fine. She was cheerful and all that. And I was talking with her, and, you know, just asking about how my brother and sister was doing, and just different things like that, talking about people we went to school with and all that. And I looked on my Facebook page, and one of my friends from high school had put her obituary on there for me. And said, hey, make sure you take a look at this. Thought you'd like to know. 34 years old. Nobody knew. That morning, she went out shopping with her, for Mother's Day. She bought her Mother's Day gift. She has an older sister and that has a kid as well. And she's buying a birthday gift for her. She went home that night. Everything seemed fine. And then they found her the next day and she had passed away. So quickly. So suddenly. People were in shock, not knowing what happened and what, you know, and all that. But our lives, it can, so quickly, you don't know what's going to happen. 2 months ago, that Boston Marathon, people train and train and train for that run. They got up just like any other day. Some of them maybe have done that marathon before. They prepared for it the same way. They got up and they got their number and they started to run. Nobody knew that two young men that are upset about the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, who have the mentality that if you mess with one Muslim, you mess with all of them, would take a couple pressure cooker bombs and place them at one and set one off and have people running towards another direction and set that one off, causing all that destruction and death and pain. Nobody knew that morning that that's what was going to happen. But there were some people that were prepared for if something were to happen, which saved a lot of lives. But nobody knew. It's just all of a sudden you click on your news, you're reading a story about how bombs went off in Boston. And the whole world was captivated, or all of America really was captivated while all of those events just unfolded. What was going to happen? And then as things trickled out, you know, and finding out what happened and who it was, and then the shootout and everything else. What a sad day in our history. September 11th, nobody knew that a couple planes would fly into the World Trade Center towers. It just happened. And our America was captivated again, drawn to that TV, wondering what exactly happened, anger and all of that. And thousands of people lost their lives. Our life is but a vapor. We don't know how long we have. There, years ago, when I was a kid, there was a young girl that came to our vacation Bible school. She's probably 8 or 9 years old, maybe a little bit younger than that. Friends with Jennifer Bysick, I believe. She came and she got saved at our vacation Bible school, and then it was about a month or so later, she was riding her bike and a car hit her and she passed away. Just real quick. You don't know. We don't know what we have. We're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes of our life. You could be 30-some years old and not know it and have a heart problem. And then next thing you know, they're taking you to the hospital. You could be young and things could be going great and all of a sudden something could turn. We don't know what's going to happen. Driving in our streets, somebody may run a red light, hit your vehicle, change everything. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know eventually, at some point in time in our life, we are going to heaven. It could be by death, or it could be by Jesus coming back. I look forward to that day. It's going to happen, and we don't know when. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it, how that there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And my favorite part, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a time that's going to be.
Amen.
We don't know when. The Bible says it'll be like a thief in the night. Can't prepare for a thief. Years ago, we went off to do something. I don't remember if it was church or something. We came back to our house when I was a teenager, and our garage door was open. We went back there, and somebody got in and stole a bunch of my dad's tools. We weren't ready for it. We weren't prepared. If it was, we'd have my brother's 270 waiting for him. You don't prepare for a thief. All of a sudden, something happens. And then you walk in and you see they've already been there. The Bible says Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. Some morning, the trump of God will sound. And it's going to happen. Every single prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in order for Jesus to come back has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled before the last disciple had passed away. For 2,000 years now, everything has been ready for Jesus to come back. The angels don't know when it's going to happen. They know it's going to happen. The only one that knows is God. I wonder how it is up there. I wonder if Gabriel's sitting up there saying, is it now? Is it time yet? Are we ready? Let's go get him. They're waiting patiently. But it's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. Maybe in our lifetime. Maybe in our kids' lifetime. We don't know. But we do know, just like we know that our life is but a vapor, appear for a little time and then vanishes away. We know Jesus is coming back. We just don't know when.
Amen.
Both of these things, if it be that we pass away or if it be that Jesus comes back, will happen so quickly we won't have any time to think. A lot of times, you get some people that it's a prolonged process. Like with my grandpa, we knew that it was going to happen. But there are a lot of times in death where it's so quick. You're not ready for it. You don't have time to make sure everything is right.
Amen.
It just happens. The question I have for you is, if that happens, whenever it is, it may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 20 years from now, it may be 100 years from now. We don't know when. But the question I have is, are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready for Christ to come back? What have you done to prepare for Christ's return? The Bible talks about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. It talks about how we'll have a foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Some things that people get a little mixed up on, this is not our sin. It's not our sin. Our sin is already settled. If you're a Christian today, if you already have heaven as your home, you've already placed your faith and trust in Jesus to get you there, your sin is paid for. It's done. There's no question about it.
Amen.
It's not brought back up again when we get to heaven. God doesn't hold it over us and say, look at what you did. He doesn't do that to us. The Bible says that He has taken our sin and has buried it in the depths of the sea. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it again. When we get to heaven, we are not judged based off of our sin. We are judged, however, based off of our works. Now, works, don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about works for salvation. Okay? That's not what this is. These are people that have already trusted Christ as their Savior. They have a home prepared for them in heaven because they have already settled it on earth by trusting Jesus as their Savior. This is the next step of that. When we're in heaven, everybody's already settled. God's going to take out and judge us based off of our works. He's going to say, all right, you're in heaven because of my blood. Now I'd like to see what you did for me because you've already done that. You could have gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. When I was a kid, I used to think of that's how my mansion's going to be. It's going to be built up by gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And I used to have this picture in my mind that then God's going to come over and He's going to light a match and it's all going to go up in smoke and whatever's left, that's what I'm going to live in. Of course, that's not true, but you know, it was good for me to think that way, I guess, for a little bit. But the things that we're doing, the works that we're doing, will either be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. How you determine the two is what are you working for? See, there are a lot of people that will come up and they'll sing specials. Or maybe they'll go out and they'll teach a Sunday school class. Or maybe they'll go and they'll do some good things or whatever it may be, even soul winning. And the reason why they're doing it is because they want the attention back to themselves. Look at what I'm doing. Huh. Yep, that's right. That was me with that beautiful voice singing that special. That's so good. People just love hearing me sing. You can stand up in front and you can have the facade. You can go and you can go soul winning. You can go bus calling. You can go and work on a bus ministry. You can drive a bus. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can be friendly to everybody here in church. And you can be doing it all for the wrong reason. And if that's your reason, it'll be tried by fire. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble, which will go up real quick. And nothing will be left. Pastor Harold, he's from Murray, Kentucky. Shh, quiet now. You say nothing much good comes from Murray, Kentucky, but or Kentucky at all. But now, we have people here that are from Kentucky, so I got to be a little bit careful about that. But he's a pastor friend of mine. He was vice president of Golden State Baptist College while I was there, and he's now in pastoring in Murray, Kentucky. And he used to tell us in our chapel service, he'd say, nothing is as short-lived as the applause of men. Nothing is as short-lived as the applause of men. If that's what we do things for, we'll get our pat on the back and we'll get our applause and they'll, hey, great job. And that's it. Amen. The amazing thing about the applause of men is you only get that applause while you continually do that. The second that you stop, they don't like you. It's just like with professional sports. You can have the greatest quarterback on your team. And he can have a fantastic year. The very next year, be horrible. I love hockey. Right now, of course, is the NHL playoffs. And my Pittsburgh Penguins are playing tonight at 5:30. And that's right, I got a DVR, can watch it later. But years ago, Pittsburgh, a couple of years ago, Pittsburgh has a goalie. His name is Marc-Andre Fleury. And he's a good goaltender. And they, in 2009, they were in the playoffs, and he had just amazing, fantastic saves. Just a real big flair with the glove, and he'd snap the puck out of the air, and the crowd would erupt and go wild. And they were playing the Detroit Red Wings for the Stanley Cup. And the time was clicking down. It was the last game, and it was tied up, or it was Pittsburgh was leading. It was game seven. Time was clicking down. Detroit had pulled their goaltender. They rushed another person out there. And you'd see the clock going down from 5-4. And the shot came and hit Fleury. And it bounced off to a Detroit Red Wing. And he looked and he saw this open net. And he's just salivating because he knows he puts that puck in the net and it goes into overtime. And they have a chance to win the Stanley Cup. And he shoots that, and right at the last second, Marc-Andre Fleury swings over and hits the puck, and Pittsburgh Penguins win the Stanley Cup. Tremendous goalie. Everybody was ranting and raving about how great he was and how dramatic it was and a great, and make him the all-star and all this and that. This year, Marc-Andre Fleury was playing in the playoffs against the New York Islanders. And last year against the Philadelphia Flyers. And they pestered him and made him look so bad. And everybody in Pittsburgh was calling for him to be pulled. And there's articles that are written. And they did. They swapped out their goalies to Thomas Bocoon. But everybody in Pittsburgh was sitting there saying, oh, why you should not have Marc-Andre Fleury in the goal. Where a few years ago they were saying, oh, he's so great. He's the best thing that ever happened to Pittsburgh. Why? The applause of men. The second that he stopped doing what everybody wanted him to do, they didn't want him anymore. He's done. Brett Favre with the quarterback. Great quarterback. Oh, you're done with us. We don't need you anymore. You're not producing like we want you to. Why? Because all they're looking for is, what can you do for me right now? And that's how men are. That's how our world is. What are you doing right now? If you're not, we don't like you. And for some strange reason, we think in our minds that we need to live to please everybody else. We need to go and do things because somebody's watching and I want to impress them. I want to make sure I look good in front of them. And God says, well, there's some more wood and more hay and some more stubble onto your pile. Because you're not doing it for me. You're doing it for yourself. So that you look good. Then there's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. There are those that are doing things not for the pat on the back. Not for everybody to look at them and see what they're doing. They're doing it because it's the right thing to do. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but think about Brother Ortez. 12-13 years in a tiny little country of Kathmandu, Nepal. Nobody wants to visit Kathmandu, Nepal. That is not on the top 10 list of places to go to if you want to go visit a country. It's the last one. It's filthy. It's dirty. You see things there that you'll never be able to forget. You smell things that you'll never forget. You think our crackers that we had at that Lord's table was something else. It doesn't compare to what happens over in Nepal. And here he was. 12-13 years serving on a field. Not a lot of glitz and glamour. Not a lot of thousands of people getting saved like some others. Just laboring away. Why? It's the right thing to do. God called me to be in this field at this time. That's where I'm going to be. Took 12 people and grew it to a church. Grew a college out of it. Has 5 churches that have already been started in the area. in an area where it's not supposed to happen. Now they got two more that's going to be starting up. Why did all that happen? Because God blessed. Why? Not because of James Ortiz, but because he was doing it to glorify God.
Amen.
And he just heaped up some gold and some silver and some precious stones. Why? He's doing it for the right reason. The things that we do in our lives, we've got to make sure that we have the right motives. It's one thing to just do it because of duty's sake. It used to be said, oh, I found out that life is duty. Do it because you're supposed to. Well, if you do it because you're supposed to, you're just adding some wood and hay and stubble. And that's not the right reason. Now, there are times when we're going to do it because of that. But if you want to prepare for heaven, it's got to be the right motive. I want to do this because I want to glorify God. I want to do this because it's the right thing to do. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it or notices it. It's just the right thing to do. Second thing with making sure that we're ready for heaven is making sure that we don't have any unconfessed sin. Now, of course, like I said, we're not going to be judged when we get to heaven based off of our sin if we have already trusted Christ as our Savior. But it does hurt the relationship between you and God. It's just like with my boys. I love my boys unconditionally. I've told them several times, even though they're 4 and 5 years old, and now I'm starting to tell my newborn son, hey, I love you. No matter what you do, I'll always love you. But there are things that we can do that hurt the relationship between you and your father. My dad's sitting back in the back. If I wanted to, I could hurt the relationship between me and him. It doesn't change the fact that he'll still love me, but it does change the close-knit that we'd have. And that's how it is with us and God. When we're looking for the return of Christ, when that's on our forethought, the Bible talks about how we're always supposed to be looking for the return of Christ. We're supposed to be prepared. Why is that? Because if we're preparing ourselves for Christ's return, we're going to take a second thought when we want to dabble into that sin.
Amen.
One of the things I used to think of when I was a teenager, not just the fact of my mansion going up in smoke, but if I'm doing this right now, and Jesus were to come back, and I finished what I was doing in front of God, would I be proud or would I be ashamed? Preacher would always say, I hope if Jesus comes back and I'm alive, I hope I'm praying because then I can finish my prayer face to face with God.
Amen.
That'd be pretty amazing. But could you imagine if you were in the middle of sinning? You're yelling out something in your anger, something that you shouldn't be saying, and all of a sudden the trump of God happens and you're standing before God finishing your sentence. I don't know if that's how it's going to be or not. But if it is, I wouldn't want to be doing that. I would want to make sure that when Christ comes back, that I'm right with Him. I don't want any tension. Why? Because I would be ashamed. Now, we're not going to have a big, huge display that shows all of our sin. But I don't want to be ashamed in front of God. I don't want to have to look at Him and say, boy, I haven't been living the life that I should. I'm embarrassed. I'd rather hear those words, well done thou, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'd like to hear. But sometimes our fleshly desires get the best of us and we give in to it. And usually it's because we don't think that Christ is coming back. We have it in our minds that it's going to happen years and years and years from now, and so it's all right. I'll just confess it later and get right with God and move on. We have what's called presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins is when you plan to do it. When not just sins of, you know, where it's just impulsive and it happens. Presumptuous sins is saying, boy, I'm going to do this and I'm going to take these steps so that I can carry it out. Whether it be with wrong type of music or wrong type of friends or your associations or whatever it may be. And the reason why we think that way is because we don't think that Christ is coming back. We're not ready. We're not prepared. If we were ready and prepared, we'd be doing a whole lot more to tell others about His return. We'd want to make sure that everybody that we came in contact with had the opportunity to at least say no. But we don't think that way. We just bury our head in the sand like an ostrich. Hope the storm blows over rather than fighting it. Trying to do something about it. We'd be telling everybody we can, hey, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Do you know the disciples in the Bible times thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime? They were dead set on it. They were almost positive it was going to happen. So what were they doing? They had a fire underneath them because they knew that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. And so they were trying to reach as many people as they can for Christ before He came back. And look at what they did. They were in one accord with one mind. They were sending missionaries out, starting churches left and right, seeing thousands of people being saved. Why? Because they had a fire and a zeal saying, Christ is coming back. Are you ready? And they'd talk to people left and right. And Paul would say that, I don't have any blood on my hands. So I talked with as many people as I can about knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. Are you ready? Right now. We go out to our car and that trump sounds and we're all caught up together. Are you really ready for that moment? Yes, there's going to be some things that we're going to be excited about. The fact that there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, like it says in Revelation chapter 21. All things will be passed away, and behold, all things will become new. Yeah, that's going to be great. But before Revelation 21 happens, Revelation chapter 20 happens. And that's where it says, I saw the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Before everything becomes new for us, before God wipes away all the tears from our eyes, we get to watch that happen. Maybe people that we know, friends that we go to school with, co-workers. We'll watch it. There's a reason why the next chapter, God says, I'll wipe away the tears from their eyes. These are people that have already been in heaven. They're not people just from earth. We're already caught up together. And we're going to be crying. The question is who's going to be cast in the hell that we didn't do anything about? Why? We weren't ready for it. We had no zeal, we had no passion. We just let it happen. We truly ready, or we just burying our head in the sand, thinking that's not going to happen. Things will just blow over. Life will be fine. Are you ready for heaven? Are you preparing that gold, silver, precious stones? Are you making sure that your life is right with God? Not holding back and having that unconfessed sin. Telling others about Jesus so that they have the same opportunity that we have to know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Maybe you're here today and You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. The Bible tells us how we can know. And it's not by going to church. It's not by our works. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not anything that we do. It's according to His grace that He has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, the first step is to make sure that you're ready for that. And if you're not, I'd like to invite you down this aisle today and we'll take the Bible and show you what the Bible says, how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you already have that settled, are you ready for that day? Whether it be death, whether it be the return of Christ, are you ready? Lord, I pray that we'd be a ready church, always looking for Your return, that our hearts would be ready for You to come back at any given moment, looking for that day. But I pray that we wouldn't have any unconfessed sin holding us back. But I pray that we'd be working to Your honor and Your glory, not to our own. That it wouldn't be our pride getting in the way. Lord, that we'd be telling others. More importantly, Lord, also, if there's someone here that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today they'd get that settled. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're going to have a short time of invitation. This used to happen across churches all over America in the years past, and it's kind of gone by the wayside. But we still do it here at Heritage Baptist Church because it's the right thing to do. What's going to happen is the piano's going to play, everybody's going to stand up, and our altar, our steps down here, is going to be open. Anybody that wants to come and pray, you can come and pray. Nobody's going to bug you or pester you or ask you why you're coming. It's just between you and God. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you just meet me at the front. I'll have a man talk with a man and a lady talk with a lady. Show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, before we stand up, is there somebody here that says, you know what, that is me. I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know, but I'd like to. If that's you, I'd like you to just slip your hand up real quickly. Nobody's looking, just me. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody this morning? All right. And ask everybody to stand to your feet with their heads bowed. The piano's going to play. If you need to pray, the altar's open up front. Are you ready? God are to come back right now. Are you ready for it? Or are you just burying your head in the sand, hoping that it doesn't happen? Thinking you still got time. I got time to get rid of the sin that's been bugging me. I got time to tell others. It'll be okay. That young girl who passed away, she used to go to church. She used to do right. She got away from God. Started running. Never was completely happy. She wasn't ready. Are you? Who are you telling? Are you like the disciples and anybody that you come across, whether it be your friends at school, whether it be your coworkers, finding a way to try and talk to them, inviting them to church, maybe people on the street, the gas station, the restaurants, every single person you come in contact with, are you trying your best to reach them for Christ, or are you just letting them go? When you stand before God, Revelation chapter 20 happens, and it will. Who do you know that's going to be cast into that lake of fire? Who are you going to watch as they have no hope of getting out? Yes, we get to go on to heaven and have our tears wiped away, but they don't. And what are you doing about it? anything? Does it bother you at all? Are you so callous that it don't matter? Or is your heart tender? See, I want to reach as many people as I can. Not for myself, not so but somebody can pat me on the back and tell me, great job. Just want to do it because it's the right thing to do. We're almost done. Altar's almost closed. There's still time. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. What a waste if you walk out these doors and your time comes and this was the last chance you got to get it nailed down. And you stand before God and God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And that's it. Are you ready? Lord, we thank you for decisions that were made today. Lord, I pray that you take this and seal it on our hearts. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be stirred up, but that we'd let it change us. Lord, the only way that we can be changed is if you do it. It's not by just words. It's by your Spirit and your power. Lord, I pray that today that we would walk out these doors changed individuals that want to get ready for your return. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock.